Tremendous. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Tony, for reading and praying for us. You see in your bulletin that our next item is a ministry report from the Gideons. I realize many of you are very familiar with the ministry of the Gideons, and we have asked them to come to share an update and re-inform us. And Jeff Canterbury is going to come now and share with us. Jeff, one thing I neglected to tell you, we do not end at noon, so please do. In no way feel pressured. Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. That's Isaiah 55:11. In Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Leroy shares, at the age of 13, I witnessed the stabbing death of my father. After that, I hardened my heart against the world. After a life of drugs, alcohol, and a failed third marriage at the age of 30, there was nothing left for me except suicide. Just moments before I was about to take an overdose of drugs to end my life, a man carrying a Gideon Bible under his arm walked up to me and asked me if I knew Jesus. I said, no, I don't want to know your Jesus. He said, Jesus loves you. But I answered, nobody loves me. I pushed him aside and started to walk away. The Bible fell to the ground, and when I reached down to pick it up, my eyes fell upon the following scripture verse. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat from the good of the land. Isaiah 1:18-19. Those words did surgery on my soul. I fell to my knees with tears falling from my eyes, calling out to God for help. The man opened his little Gideon New Testament and led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord healed me instantly from a life of drugs and alcohol. He restored my marriage and blessed me with four lovely children after the doctor said my wife would never bear children. All of this because of one testament in the hands of one person asking the question, do you know Jesus? And have you accepted him as your Savior and Lord? When I get to heaven, I want to meet the pastor of the church who gave their money so the Gideons could purchase a Bible and save a lost soul like me. She met God in the form of a Bible. Her intent was to throw herself out of a window and end her depression by ending her life. The woman in France was completely broken. Her family was breaking apart. Her world was crumbling around her, and she thought her only escape was through ending her life. She checked into a hotel room high above the street. She planned to die before morning, but God had other plans. In that room, she saw a Bible. That she met God in the form of a Bible. The woman began to read the Bible and passed the entire night reading God's word. By morning, she was a new creation. The Lord miraculously restored her and later restored her family. The Gideons International is an association of born-again Christian business and professional men. Since 1899, our purpose has been sharing the gospel with the world. Today, we are organized in more than 187 countries and publish scriptures in 83 languages. We place Bibles in designated traffic lanes of life, places like hotels and motels, hospitals and convalescent homes. We also distribute New Testaments to students in schools and universities, to prisoners, to emergency personnel, and to men and women in the armed forces. As members of local churches, Gideons visit congregations to let you know how God is using the seed that we're sowing. We are an extension of the local church and work in partnership with believers like you all around the world. By God's grace, we placed and distributed over 70 million scriptures last year. And since 1908, we have placed more than 1.3 billion scriptures around the world. You may also be interested to know that we've distributed hundreds of thousands of New Testaments to military personnel in the Middle East, including Iraq and Afghanistan. The promise of Isaiah 55:11 is fulfilled. God's word does not return void. As men, women, boys, and girls come to Christ through reading a scripture placed by a Gideon. Following graduation from high school, Stan attended Navy boot camp in Illinois, and while there, he received a little Gideon Testament from the local Gideons. It got shoved into his sea bag, and there it stayed for years. Later in his Navy career, Stan's life was in shambles. He began to drink heavily, and his marriage was in trouble. He said, "I began searching and realized something was sick and very wrong inside of me." One day, in a submarine off the Atlantic coast, Stan remembered the New Testament he received in boot camp and removed it from his sea bag. Here's what happened next. He says, "I began to read and found that in that New Testament, things I never knew before. I found that while I was still a sinner, God loved me and sent his son Jesus Christ to die for me. And there, 400 feet below the Atlantic Ocean, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for Jesus and for his precious life poured out for me. I thank God for his word, and I thank God for the Gideons, especially for the man who stood in line at boot camp, giving of his time and taking the ridicule to hand out God's word to someone like me. A much feared man, a known killer in the village of Vereba, Russia, obtained some pages from a torn Gideon New Testament. In the process of rolling cigarettes with him, he read on one of the pages that God loved him. He wept all night because no one had ever loved him before. The very next day, he went to a neighboring town, found a pastor, and was led to the Lord. 4 years later, 150 people, nearly his entire village, had accepted Christ thanks to this testimony and the evidence of his changed life. There was a drug lab hidden in the jungles of Colombia. In it were many chemicals, guns, and dangerous men. But this lab was different because it also contained a Gideon New Testament. The testament was so popular with the 40 people who were in the lab that they would argue about who would get to read it. In order to prevent these fights, they had to draw lots so each would have time to read it. Now, this drug lab no longer exists, but you can find all the individuals who used to work there. All 40 were saved from that single copy of scriptures, and 12 of them are now pastors. I went to a hotel room on Christmas Eve. I intended to end my life. I had lived most of my life out of control. There were drugs and alcohol. My wife finally had enough and put me out of my home. As I sat in the room, I saw a book on top of the TV. It was a Gideon's New Testament. I thought, I don't need any of that. And he swiped it off the TV and onto the floor. It fell at my feet and it fell open. What I read changed my life. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. Today I am a pastor. My wife has forgiven me and my family has been restored. All of this because of one Bible, one room, on one night. Thank God for the Gideons and thank God for the Bibles they put into hotel rooms. The Gideons have been sharing God's word for over 100 years. Scriptures placed in each hotel room, in these hotel rooms, have an average life of 6 years and are estimated to touch 2,300 souls. Gideons never sell Bibles. They provide and place them in the rooms. Each Gideon pays his own expenses for participating in the ministry. Gideon's International has always received their entire operating budget solely on the yearly dues each Gideon pays. You might ask yourself, how can I help? What can I do to help put God's word into the hands of millions of people around the world? The most important thing you can do is pray. Pray for the worldwide ministry of the Gideons. Your daily prayer for the Gideons are vital to our ability to continue to put the word of God into the hands of a lost and dying world. If God has so placed it on your heart, I'd ask you to consider a financial gift. Every scripture we distribute and every salvation testimony is the result of generosity of somebody just like you. You can also help purchase scriptures throughout the year by using the Gideon Card program. You've seen these, I'm sure. There's a display of attractive cards like this in your fellowship hall. You can send a card in recognition of somebody, you can to let someone know you're thinking of them, or in memory of a loved one. There's more information in your fellowship hall. Finally, if you're a business or professional man and you'd like to experience the joy of putting the Word of God into the hands of people here in Cherokee County, come see us after the service. we do have a ministry to the prisoners at the Cherokee Jail. Every Monday night, or every Thursday night, I can't remember. I don't participate in that ministry. But we do see 2 to 3 people saved per week out of the Cherokee County jails. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to share God's share about the ministry of the Gideons International. Congregation, thank you for your attention. It has been a pleasure and privilege to participate with you today.
You know, every time the Gideons come, I always have the same response. Isn't the Word of God incredible?
Now, Jeff, thank you. Someone was mentioning to me something about birthday cards. Are there those as well?
There's a whole variety of cards that are available.
Okay. Tremendous. Thank you for sharing.
And encourage you to participate as God leads. And
spread His word that way. Open your Bible with me, please, to Acts chapter 17. And what a coincidence we come to the Bereans. As you turn, let me mention one further thing. And many of you were here last week to hear our good friend Ray Rhodes preach in my absence. And he shared with you the joyful news that he and his wife Lori are expecting their 6th child, and we heard the sad news yesterday that Lori has miscarried. So would you do please pray for Ray and his family as they grieve the loss of this little one. Let me pray for us this morning as we open the Word of God. Father, we praise you for your Word, for the power, sovereign power displayed in the Scriptures. Thank you for the ministry of the Gideons and the Scriptures that they place. Thank you, Father, that your Word bears fruit, that it does not return void. I pray that you would bless their ministry, that you would cause it to bear fruit. Father, that your Word would go out and prosper. Father, this morning I also pray that you would be the God of all comfort to Ray and his family this morning, that you would strengthen them and surround them with your loving care and affection. Sustain them with your all-sufficient grace, we pray this morning. And Father, we pray for ourselves now that as we break open your word, it would bear fruit in our lives. Help me to preach, Lord. Strengthen my mind and strengthen my voice and enable me to preach your word. I pray that you would help us to hear, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. Strengthen us to listen, O God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, we come to the city of Berea in our travels this morning. Berea behind me, you can see right here, about 50 miles to the west and south of the city of Thessalonica, where we saw Paul 2 weeks ago. Berea, just off the beaten path. This is the Via Ignatia, the Roman road that Paul traveled on to get to Thessalonica. Now you can see he's off the road, fleeing from the city of Thessalonica to escape the Jews and coming to the city of Berea. But, oh, we find so much more than just a city that Paul and Silas and Timothy have fled to. We find a group of people so unique that their influence is seen visibly, even to this day, all across the United States of America. If you were to search the internet for the words Berean and church, you would find a church in almost every state that has the word Berean in its name. My sister, as well as Ann Hinkle's daughter, attend Berean Bible Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. You could also find a Berean Bible Church in Greene, New York, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, Chesapeake, Virginia, Edgewater, Florida. You could move to the middle of the country and find a Berean Bible Church in Dublin, Ohio, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, New Orleans, Louisiana, Olathe, Kansas, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. You can head further west and find a Berean Bible Church in New Braunfels, Texas, Spokane, Washington, and finally, Hilo, Hawaii. Take the word Bible out of the search, and you will find even more Berean churches. These Bereans from Acts chapter 17 are so legendary that church after church and state after state incorporates the name Berean in the name of their church. Well, why is that? Why should a group of Christ followers, for example, in Arroyo Grande, California, another Berean Bible church, want to adopt the name of these believers, Bereans, in their church name? And the reason is because for centuries now, the name Berean has been a synonym. The name Berean has been another name for those who take the Bible seriously. Many of us, while unfamiliar with the book of Acts, have perhaps at least heard of the Bereans. One commentator described them like this: the name Berea needs little introduction in Christian circles. It stands for serious Bible study by those who wish to learn what God has to say in His Word. Whenever Christians refuse to take someone's explanation of a Scripture passage at face value, but examine the exposition to see whether it is true to the biblical text, Bereans are present. For Bereans, the Scriptures are basic, relevant, and precious. Well, I have one thing to say to that, and that is, wow! I want to be a Berean. And I hope you do too, because today we're going to find out how to be a Berean. We want to find out how to be a Berean this morning from Acts chapter 17. How do we acquire the same attitude toward the Bible that the Bereans had? How do we get the same mindset the Bereans had in Acts 17, to whom the Scriptures were basic, relevant, and precious? Will we become like the Bereans by approaching the Word of God the same way that they did? We become like the Bereans by studying the Bible the same way that the Bereans studied the Bible. And from our passage this morning, we'll find that the Bereans studied the Bible four ways. There are four ways that the Bereans studied the Word of God. And first of all, we see that they studied the Word receptively. Look with me at our passage beginning in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word. And the first way that they studied the Word is receptively. That word received means to accept favorably, to give ear, to embrace something favorably, to make something your own. It means to receive by deliberate and ready reception of what is offered. But it's more than just they received the Word. It says they received the Word with all eagerness in verse 11. And this word eagerness means rushing towards something. And the word all before it heightens the sense of their receptivity even further. You know, the day after Thanksgiving sale as far as I can tell, is still one of the busiest shopping days of the year. And years ago, you'd see on TV how people would line up in front of this store before it opened and crowd the window and just wait for the manager to unlock the door, whereupon they would flood into the store rushing to pick up whatever it was they wanted on the after Thanksgiving sale. I participated, I'm ashamed to say, at Walmart one year at 5 a.m. Lately, the after Thanksgiving sale extends to Thanksgiving night, where some stores open at midnight. My nephew works at an outlet mall in Michigan City, Indiana. His store opened at midnight on Thanksgiving night, and he said it was packed. Friends, this is how the Bereans studied the Word of God. They rushed toward it. They were eager to hear it. They couldn't wait to hear Paul proclaim it. And I believe that this receptivity that we read about, this all eagerness, this rushing toward the Word of God is evidence of God's effectual call on their lives and evidence of the regenerating work of the Spirit. I believe that this receptivity toward the Word is evidence that God was at work to save them. It's no surprise then to glance down to verse 12 where it starts, "Many of them therefore believed." It was the same receptivity, the same attitude toward the Word of God that we saw in the city of Thessalonica from those who came to Christ there. Paul describes that receptivity like this. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. You will not find this kind of receptivity toward the Word of God in the heart of an unbeliever, someone in whom God is not at work. For unless God opens their heart to hear, unless God opens their heart to pay attention, as you have just heard Jeff explain, unless God is at work to do that work, as He did with Lydia in Acts 16, as He did with the Thessalonian believers in Acts 17, before this, they will not receive the Word of God. And God describes their disposition in Romans 7 this way. He says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And so this receptivity, this eagerness, is an obvious sign of God at work to call them to Himself. A Puritan, Thomas Watson, put it this way, and I agree. "The natural man may have excellent notions in divinity," that is, the things of God, not Christmas candy. "The natural man may have excellent notions in divinity, but God must teach us to know the mysteries of the gospel after a spiritual manner. A man may see the figures upon a dial, but he cannot tell how the day goes unless the sun shines. So we may read many truths in the Bible, but we cannot know them savingly till God by His Spirit shines upon our soul. He not only informs our mind, but inclines our will." Do you want to become a Berean? Then you must study the Word of God the way they did. They studied the Word receptively. And I want to ask you this morning, how's your appetite toward the Word of God? Do you rush toward it like a sale on the day after Thanksgiving? Or in you, is there a casual indifference? Whatever. You could take it or leave it. It's no big deal. That is not receptivity. That is not rushing toward the Word. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We take our cues for how we should desire the Word of God this morning from Lincoln Grammar. We take our cues on how to study the Word of God. What's another newborn in our congregation? Josiah. We take our cues from Josiah this morning, resting comfortably back in the back there. That is how the Word of God calls us to receive His Word receptively. And so if we want to become a Berean, we must study the Word of God the way they did, and that is receptively. There's a second way they studied the Word of God. They studied it receptively. They studied the Word rigorously. They studied the Word of God rigorously. Verse 11 of Acts 17 continues, examining, they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures. This word that Luke uses means to examine, to sift up and down, to make careful and exact research, as in a legal process. It's a word used of judicial investigations. It's the same word used to describe Jesus' examination before Pilate. That's the same word used to examine used to describe Peter and John's examination before the Sanhedrin. It's the same word used to examine Paul used to describe Paul's examination before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. It means to try to learn the truth of something by the process of careful study, evaluation, and judgment. Would you please note that while these Bereans display a receptivity to the Word of God, they rush toward it. At the same time, they carefully examine the things they've heard. They readily listen to Paul's exposition of the Word, but also examine what they've heard to make sure that it agreed with Scripture. And for them, this would have involved studying the scrolls and parchment of the Old Testament at the synagogue. They did not have the privilege of owning their personal copies of the Word of God like you and I do. They were very expensive. You remember the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8, the treasurer from the court of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, reading his own copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Obviously a very wealthy man that Philip ministers to in this chariot. The Bereans studied the Word rigorously. And I want to suggest that this phrase should cut us to the heart. This phrase alone should convict us in the way we approach the Bible. Because in my opinion, most do not study the Word of God rigorously. For the most part, this characteristic is absent from the way we study the Word of God. Now, why is that? That's a pretty heavy accusation to make about the church in our nation. One reason that I believe this is true, one reason that we don't study the Word rigorously, is because we live in an anti-rational age. And by anti-rational, I mean simply that we don't like to think. We are sensual. We like to feel. We want to be moved. We want to be warmed. But we do not want to think about it. And Dr. R.C. Sproul suggests this, that if we seek a coherent, logical, and rational understanding of the Bible, we are immediately accused of rationalism, because the philosophy of rationalism has often been hostile to Christianity. We flee from anything that remotely seems like rationalism. He continues, or concludes, Christianity is not rationalism, but it is rational. But instead, we want to be moved in our hearts. We want to be inflamed with passion for the living God, and that's a good thing. Well, guess what? He continues, the soul of a person to be inflamed with passion for the living God, that person's mind must first be informed about the character and will of God. This must come first for this to be inflamed. Otherwise, you might as well be at a Pink Floyd concert. Is Pink Floyd even around anymore? And the Word of God instructs us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Can you say it with me? By the renewal of your mind. We don't study the Word rigorously because we're anti-rational. I think a second reason we don't study the Word rigorously is because we've substituted devotional reading for rigorous study. We've fallen into the practice of 15 to 20 minutes of devotional reading, which is a great place to begin. But you will not plumb the depths of Scripture. You will not plumb the depths of Christ on 15 to 20 minutes of devotional reading, men and women. In Hebrews 5, the Word of God says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. And in 1 Corinthians 14:20, the Word of God charges us, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And I maintain that you will not be mature in your thinking on 15, 20 to 20 minutes of devotional reading a day. And C.S. Lewis said it this way, for my part, I tend to find the doctrinal books often more helpful in devotion than the devotional books. And I rather suspect that the same experience may await many others. I believe that many who find that nothing happens when they sit down or kneel down to a book of devotion would find that the heart sings unbidden while they are working their way through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand. Now, the pipe part is optional. Many of you have lived on our daily bread for years. Friend, it was graduation day today. Can I encourage you to graduate to something a little more? Read our daily bread, but then go on. Can I recommend to you Table Talk by R.C. Sproul? It's a daily devotional. And you think to me, oh, Pastor Rob, for Pete's sakes, man, I've tried Table Talk. It was up here. It might start out up here. Put the pipe in your teeth or whatever and a pencil in your hand and go for it. And become a Berean and study the Word rigorously. There's a third reason I don't think we study the Word rigorously, and that is sloth. And I'm not referring to the three-toed creature from the South American rainforest. By sloth, I mean laziness. You and I tend to shy away from hard work connected to the work of God. I'm not saying you shy away from hard work. I know you work hard. I hear you describe your hard work to me. I'm simply saying that when it comes to hard work connected to this book, we vanish. generally speaking, our flesh resists effort applied to Scripture. Well, guess what? Sound doctrine is hard work. The Word of God challenges us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It starts out, do your best, or your translation might say, be diligent to show yourself. The word means be diligent. Take pains in. Make every effort in. And the thing that God's Word calls us to exert ourselves in, the task we're called to take pains in 2 Timothy 2:15, is to become a workman who can accurately handle the Word of God. Sound doctrine is hard work. We don't study the Word rigorously because of sloth. Phew. You want to be a Berean? Do you really want to be a Berean? Then the Word of God calls you to study the Word rigorously. Pastor Rob, how would I do that? Dadgummit, I feel terrible now that you brought all this up. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty unless you really just need to feel guilty. I'd be happy to hook you up with table talk. I'd be happy to sit down with you over coffee in the morning and let's have a quiet time together. How about that? And let's just do it together. And I'll show you what I do. And maybe you can make some adjustments and find something that helps you study. Are you in a Bible study? Are you in any place outside of this room where you sit down with the Word of God and, like, Sunday school? Where you rigorously give attention to what the text of the very words of God say? This is not off the bookshelf. This is not the New York Times bestseller. These are the very words of God. I would love to talk with you about to help you get rigorous. Because they were rigorous. Examining the Scriptures. They were receptive. They studied the Word receptively. They studied the Word secondly, rigorously. Would you note third, that they studied the Word regularly. Regularly. That's hard to say. Verse 11 continues. It says, they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. And that means, as we mentioned, not sitting down in the morning with their cup of coffee, Hebrew, or whatever they called it back then. I'm very sorry for that. It meant for them that they had to get up and go to the synagogue. Because again, probably few, if any, owned a scroll or a parchment. And that meant they got up and went back to the synagogue. And Paul was probably there and they interacted some more. And then they flipped through the scroll and unrolled or flipped the parchments open to study it daily. Now I realize that the Bible doesn't explicitly command us to read the Word every day. If I'm incorrect, come and show me after the service. There's no direct statement I've ever read that says, thou shalt read the Word of God every day. But let me give you five reasons why I think it is imperative. Why you can't live without it, my friend. We should study the Word regularly like they did on a daily basis. First and foremost, because it leads us to Christ. Leads us to Christ. You want fellowship with Jesus, your Savior. Guess where you will find it? You will find it in the Word of Christ. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You open the pages of His Word and Christ is speaking to you, my friend. He has spoken, and as you open the Word of God, it is speaking. And so you should read the Word, study the Word regularly on a daily basis, because it is there that Christ speaks. I don't mean He's going to tell you what color socks to wear. I mean He will tell you His will for your life. Right here, the Valley of Vision that I've read from today puts it like this: let me know that He is dear to me by His Word. I am one with Him by the Word on His part and by faith on mine. If I oppose the Word, I oppose my Lord when He is most near. If I receive the Word, I receive my Lord wherein He is nigh. That's Old English for He's right here, folks. We should read the Word daily because it brings us to Christ. Secondly, we should read the Word regularly, daily, because it's the ultimate source of truth. Speaking, praying for His disciples in John 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." That is to say, the Bible is true and correct. And I can't say this to the first two rows, I mean the youngest ones, strongly enough, that if you're looking for truth, here it is, guys. I say it to the skeptics in the crowd: you're looking for truth. It's right here. Between Genesis and maps, you will find the ultimate source of truth. We should study the Word because it is the ultimate source of truth. Thirdly, we should study the Word regularly because it instructs us. Because it's the ultimate source of truth, then it will tell us how to think. Romans 12:2, I've already read, the Word of God tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The Bible, Paul says, shapes your mind. It shapes the way you think. It tells you how to think. As the ultimate source of truth, it instructs us. It tells us how to think correctly about God. And we can tell from our culture that not many are thinking correctly about God. It tells us how to think correctly about us, that we are fallen sinners in need of a Savior upon whom God must first work before we can come to Him. It tells us how to think correctly about the world around us, this culture that we live in. It will instruct us about all that. And that is why we should be in it, studying it on a regular basis. It tells us how to think. Fourth reason that I'm giving you rapid fire: we should study the Bible regularly because it corrects us. As a source of truth, as it instructs us, sometimes it will get in your face and say, "Stop what you're doing." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction." Sometimes you will open it up in the morning and you will hear the Bible scream at you, "Cut it out." That does not lead to godliness, and it does not glorify God. So just stop. It corrects us. We should study the Word regularly because it confronts us in our sin. It redirects us. Just two weeks ago tomorrow, we were driving up to my mother's house in Michigan City. We stopped at Mammoth Cave. And we took the short tour. And we went in the main entrance of the cave, wonderful cool air blowing out at us. And we got down in there. It's just the hour tour. We shied away from the three-hour tour. Bad things happen on three-hour tours. And so we went for the hour tour, got down into the cave, and I apologize again for that one. We got down into the cave, and the park ranger turned off the lights. And I remember I was holding Sophie's hand. There was no light beaming in from the mouth. We were far away from the mouth of the cave. It's not like your house at night where there's a glow from some radioactive chemical in your home that
helps you see the way to the bathroom at night or wherever you need upstairs to your kid's room. I mean, I waved my hand in front of my face. I could not see. You need the Word of God on a regular basis because we live in a dark place. And the Word of God says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is a pathetic little light, I grant you. But in that mammoth cave, it would have been a beacon. This is why we must be in it, because it is the ultimate source of truth. And not only is the world dark, our minds are dark. Even though you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's Word tells us that our understanding is darkened and we need this to give it light. We need that light to tell us the truth. We need that light to instruct us how to think. And we need that light to correct us, to say, "What are you thinking?" The last three points, this is why we must be in it on a regular basis. It's because we need the Word of God to be a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. Finally, the fifth reason, we need it regularly because it nourishes us. And referring back to Lincoln again Josiah, thank you. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." And just as a newborn turns to its mother for its source of nourishment and growth, its very life. So Christ followers, turn to the Word for nourishment and growth. How many of you are going to skip lunch today? Hands going up all across the auditorium. I see that hand. Nobody will skip lunch. Why? Because you're hungry. You're thinking about it now. You're not going to skip lunch. Lincoln is probably brutal in reminding his mother that he will not skip a meal. Josiah, equally ravenous in his appetite, turning into a fine and thick young man even now as we speak. And yet, how many days can we go without the Word? Our very life, the very thing that nourishes and grows us as Christ followers, is this. And we feel free to disregard it on a regular basis. We know that God's most likely not going to come breathing down your neck, but you will grow weak. And you will get darkened. And you will start to grope. And the world will look lighter to you. And attractive. Because you're not nourishing your soul on the very words that God's Word says will feed and sustain us. Dadgummit, it's not Oprah. It's not your coffee in the morning that's going to sustain you. That'll get your eyes open. It's not any self-help crud out there. In an auxiliary manner, it will be your family partially. What's going to keep you going? This. And like a newborn babe, God calls us to long for it, to let it nourish and feed us. Well, do you want to be a Berean? If you want to be a Berean, you must study it regularly because it brings us to Christ, because it's the ultimate source of truth, because it instructs and corrects and it nourishes, finally. Let me give you one more. Receptively, rigorously, regularly, Finally, the fourth way that the Bereans studied the Word was reflectively. Reflectively. They studied the Word receptively. They studied the Word rigorously. They studied the Word regularly. Finally, reflectively. And by reflectively, I don't mean here today that they were meditating upon the Word of God. Let me say, we are called to do that many times, over and over and over. Mull over Scripture. Chew on it. Drain it of its dregs, of every drop you can get from it. That we are called to do. That's not what I mean when I say reflectively this morning. I mean a different kind of reflecting. Verse 11 again of Acts 17 says, they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Because the Bereans believed that the Word of God was the ultimate source of truth, they didn't just take stuff at face value. They eagerly received the Word from Paul, but they didn't take it for granted that everything that Paul said was true. Some of what he said was probably a little shocking. What do you mean the Messiah's come? What do you mean he was supposed to suffer? Let me check. They compared his teaching with the written Word of God. They were constantly checking, reflecting with what they heard with the ultimate source of truth, the Word of God. So what will that mean for us to study the Bible like the Bereans did, reflectively? Well, by all means, reflect on what I say in sermons. By all means, I've said plenty for you to disagree with. What do you mean God is sovereign in salvation? Get out of town. What do you mean the sign gifts ceased in the apostolic age? What are you thinking, man? Go check it. Go check it. I lay it open at your feet, friend. If you don't like what I'm saying, check it for yourself. It means, if you take this reflectively, that you regard this as the ultimate source of truth. Not a source of truth among many sources of truth. It's not a source of truth along with the Quran. It's not a source of truth along with the Book of Mormon. It's not a source of truth along with your human reason. It is the ultimate source of truth. The final authority in every matter of life. Studying the Bible reflectively, turning to the Bible as our ultimate source of truth, is where some of us have trouble. And the reason we have trouble is because we struggle seeing the Bible as relevant. You know, it's so old. Someone put it like this, a recent book. We've been suckered into thinking that what the Bible has to say isn't nearly as relevant as what the world around us is saying. So even though we many embrace the Bible's integrity, we have a hard time embracing its sufficiency. After all, we think, the Bible's authors didn't face the unique pressures of our modern world, nor did they have access to the technological tools and scientific answers we now have. Yes, the Bible contains some good and wise principles, but does it have anything to say about real-life challenges and opportunities we face in the modern world? He continues. Plenty of Christians take their cues not from what the Bible says, but from gurus like Tony Robbins and Peter Drucker and Oprah and Rush Limbaugh, even Rush Limbaugh. Therapeutic techniques, marketing strategies, and the beat of the entertainment world often have far more influence over how we live and think, what we like and don't like, than does the Word of God. Just like the world around us, we read self-help books, study the latest pop culture craze, watch reality TV, and pay attention to the popular opinions of the day on everything from how to have the most satisfying sex life to what we should spend our money on. We absorb the values and worldview of our current culture without ever asking, what does the Bible say about this? What a damning phrase. We soak it all in, unlike the Bereans, failing to ask,
what does the Bible say about this? Is that even true, what I've just heard? Is it even true? What does the Bible say about it? Do you want to be a Berean? You really want to be a Berean? I think you could have probably the first three going on and miss it here. Because you might not regard the Bible as your ultimate source of truth. You want to be a Berean. You've got to read reflectively. Taking what our culture says and looking right back over here. Okay, what's the Bible say about that? Let me say, I have not meant to be browbeating in any way if I am. I do not mean to bang you over the head because I love you. And I want you to be a Berean in the worst way. Because I want to be a Berean. I want to have this legendary kind of life that they did, where their name is in churches all across America 2,000 years after this event. Is that not staggering? They had that legend because of their approach to God's Word. They studied it receptively. They studied it rigorously. They studied it regularly. They studied it reflectively. My friend, I would love to help you, and it would probably require a conversation after the service or sometime over coffee. I would love to help you become more rigorous, to become more regular in the way you study the Word. My friend, first and foremost, you must be a follower of Jesus. You must be His disciple. And I would love to talk to you about what that means after the service. If you're not sure if you're a Christ follower, come and talk to me. Let's have coffee if you're not certain that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, as we have heard more than once today, now cause your Word to work in our hearts. Take your sovereign Word. God, cause it to save us who are here and don't know Jesus. Don't know His payment for sin on our behalf upon the cross. Father, draw them to yourself. Father, those of us here who know Christ, draw us to be Bereans. Father, mostly help us to shake off the mental sloth from our sin nature and the anti-rational spirit of our culture and think about your Word. And as we do, oh God, take us to the depths of your Son. May we see Christ in your Word. May we grow. May we proclaim the good news that Christ Jesus paid for sins upon the cross. Do this work in us, oh God, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Friends, we've gathered to worship. We scatter to witness. You're dismissed.